Okay, today, continuing in our series on the book of Romans, continuing in chapter 12, we come to this wonderful part of scripture, just so brief and so necessary. Let's start with this. In the 1950s, the Gallup pollsters were interviewing teenagers and found out that only 12% of teenagers agreed with this statement, "I am very important." Now, of course, everybody is very important, you know, created in the image of God, important enough for Jesus to die for them. So, yes, everybody is important. But we're asking, like, are you important to all the people in the world? It's like, oh, no, I'm really not. But today, approximately 80% of teenagers agree with this statement, "I am very important." That marks a real shift in the way American young people think. Our text today, verses 15 and 16 from Romans 12. "Rejoice with those who rejoice and weep with those who weep. Be of the same mind toward one another." We've mentioned many times over the last few weeks that in Romans 12, everything seems to come in triplets. Everything comes in threes. And so we've noticed, you know, in the beginning, let love be without hypocrisy. Abhor that which is evil. Cling to that which is good. Threes. Today in the yellow font, I know you can't see that very well, but verse 15, "Rejoice with those who rejoice. Weep with those who weep. Be of the same mind toward one another." Triplets, always triplets, except there are a couple of couplets, twins, but mostly triplets. Today we're talking about Christian empathy, and we're going to look at two really important concepts, and these concepts are integral. If we're going to obey this passage of Scripture, then we're going to have to kick against some intuitive things, some things that come from our corrupt human nature, and we're going to have to declare war on those things so that we can do this correctly, right? So, in the first place, we don't rejoice and weep with others because we are too self-involved, too spiteful, too competitive, and too envious. So all those things are getting in the way of us obeying these directives in Scripture. And the second reason is we are unaware, we don't realize, we are ignorant of how important it is that we do actually rejoice with those who rejoice and weep with those who weep. We think, what difference does it make? And it makes a huge difference. So partly we're fighting against our own corruption, and partly we're fighting against our own lack of awareness. And so it should be so simple, right? What could be easier than this? Rejoice with those who rejoice and weep with those who weep. Is anything more simple than that? And yet, it's not simple. All through Scripture, we find people failing in this. Cain could not be happy for Abel. And so, eventually, of course, envy caused Cain to kill Abel. But Abel did a good job, and Cain couldn't be happy about that. Ishmael could not be happy for Isaac. And so, Ishmael was mocking his little brother Isaac. And as it says in the book of Galatians, "He that was born after the flesh persecuted him that was born after the spirit." Ishmael couldn't be happy for Isaac because Isaac was the promised one. Leah and Rachel could not be happy for each other when they were having babies. They just couldn't celebrate. They couldn't rejoice with those who rejoice. They just couldn't because they were in competition. The other sons of Jacob could not be happy for Joseph. Joseph was the favorite son, and the other sons just couldn't be happy with that. Saul could not be happy for David when the people cheered for him excessively because he killed the giant. The pagan masters of Babylon could not be happy for Daniel when Daniel was promoted because, of course, they were jealous and they wanted the promotion. Haman could not be happy for Esther and Mordecai because, of course, he hated the Jewish people and he wanted all the promotions. The priests and Pharisees in Jesus' day could not be happy for any of the people that Jesus helped and healed. Even though there was so much to celebrate, they could not because they were in competition with Jesus. And so it should be so simple. Just rejoice with those who rejoice and weep with those who weep. It should be so simple, but it's not simple. And we fail incessantly at this very thing. The consensus is, and this consensus coming from all the people, it seems, around us who are in a position to study such things, the researchers, the psychologists, the sociologists, the journalists, that empathy is declining in our society, and at the same time, narcissism is on the rise. And narcissism is a bad thing because it makes us all schizophrenic. Sometimes narcissism makes us feel superior and entitled. And then, the very next moment, it makes us feel hypersensitive to criticism and in need of constant reassurance. And so narcissism is just making us swing back and forth between these extremes. And it's not pleasant. In the year 2013, the Oxford Dictionary linguist decided that the new word of the year should be selfie. And they decided that selfie would be their word of the year because that term had increased 17,000%. That's a lot. 17,000% over the previous year. Unbelievable. So camera shy used to be the default setting of all Americans. We didn't like to have our pictures taken, like, oh, my hair's a mess or whatever. And now instead of camera shy, we all began taking selfies, relentlessly taking pictures of ourselves and posting them everywhere we go. Self-involvement explains the popularity of selfie photos. Selfies explain the introduction of high-resolution front-facing cameras on all of our phones. This is for selfies. And both self-involvement and selfie photos explain the popularity of filters and some of the Snapchat, Instagram features called crowns, halos, and such that make us look better than we do in real life because we're all taking selfies and because we are all self-involved. Very few people doubt that social media is serving this felt need of Americans for self-promotion. Nobody really doubts that that's what's happening here. Professor, psychologist, author W. Keith Campbell says that the pictures we're taking on our phones aren't really for keepsakes and memories to share with our loved ones as old photos used to be. Now they are to make us look important, to make us look special, to gain attention and status and self-esteem. That's why we're doing it. And in other words, we are fishing for compliments. One of the most vulnerable things you can do is post a new profile picture of yourself on social media. Because when you do that, there's only one thing you want to hear. What a nice picture. And everybody feels very vulnerable at those times. And it's because of this self-involvement, and self-involvement is scary. Self-promotion was actually put on turbo boost, scientifically calculated to go on turbo boost in 2009 when the like button was invented on social media, Facebook in particular. And then came the streaks in Snapchat. And then came the response buttons in 2016 where you can say you like something or you love somebody or emojis and all of those things. And you see it in all of the influencers' final appeal on YouTube is, please subscribe, comment, and hit the like button. And the feeling is, please, oh, please, oh, please, you have to. Please do it for me because they're in trouble. They're begging. They need it to be done. And so it's happening all around us. So self-involvement is a problem, and envy is a big problem. We mentioned Joseph a moment ago, Genesis 37:3. Now, Jacob loved Joseph more than all the rest of his children because he was the son of his old age. And when Joseph's brethren saw that their father loved Joseph more than all his brethren, they hated him and could not speak peaceably to him. I just love that. They could not talk nicely. They could not speak peaceably to him. And Joseph dreamed a dream, and he told the dream to his brethren, and his brethren hated Joseph all the more because of it. When Stephen is talking about this in Acts chapter 7, verse 9, he says, and the patriarchs, moved with envy, sold Joseph into Egypt, but God was with him. And so envy is a really big problem, and it already has been, but now in our current age, perhaps more so. François La Rochefoucauld, if I didn't get it right, forgive me. He said, and this is so sad, isn't it? There is something not altogether unpleasant in hearing about the misfortunes of a friend. Oh, your friend has a problem. That's not altogether unpleasant because we tend to be in competition even with our friends. We tend even to envy our friends. And isn't that so sad? Aristotle once described the ugly pain that people like us feel when those who have what we ought to have posted on the internet. Aristotle didn't say that last part. But that ugly feeling, hey, I was supposed to have that and you have it instead. That's envy. Ethan Cross, professor of psychology at University of Michigan, studying the impact of Facebook. He says, envy is being taken to an extreme and the constant exposure to photoshopped lives exerts a toll on us, the likes of which we have never experienced in the history of our species. And it is not particularly pleasant. We are all having problems with envy. One Facebook user says, I know I'm not supposed to be in competition. I know. But I can't help comparing myself to them when I see all their success. It makes me anxious, almost as if I am behind the gun and I have a lot to catch up with. A journalist said one night about 5 years ago, just before bed, I saw a tweet from a friend announcing how delighted he was to have been shortlisted for a journalism award. I felt my stomach lurch and my head spin, my teeth clench and my chest tighten. I did not sleep until the morning. That's envy. Well, we're looking at a text of Scripture that directs us all to rejoice with those who rejoice, to weep with those who weep, but we can't do that. It's so simple, and yet not simple, because envy gets in the way. A 2015 study seemed to establish a link between envy and the depression that comes when we look at social media, and you know that that is a thing. Nobody doubts that that's a thing. The study says when envy is controlled for, if you lift the envy component out of this, when envy is controlled for, Facebook isn't so depressing. So it may be the envy that's largely to blame for the depression in the depression Facebook connection. So we can all see that Facebook is making young girls especially, but all the American population more depressed. We can all see that that's happening. And we ask, so why? Because the idea of Facebook was to bring us all together. So why is this happening? And the answer seems to be the envy component in that. And interestingly, people who use Facebook or other social media to encourage people, like you constantly put things in the comments. Oh, that's wonderful. Oh, you look so pretty. Oh, congratulations. If that's what you do, Facebook isn't depressing. It's depressing when you just scroll through and you don't say anything. That's depressing. But if you're constantly encouraging people, then you don't have the Facebook depression connection. We're told, rejoice with those who rejoice, weep with those who weep. So simple. But the problem is, I can't rejoice with you when you catch a break, when I should be saying congratulations. I can't. If you're the kind of person who annoys me or upsets me, and I actually wish for you to be punished or taught some kind of a lesson. Like, how am I supposed to rejoice with you when you catch a break when I was kind of hoping something bad would happen to you? Or how can I rejoice with you and catch a break when I believe I'm much more deserving of a break than you are? Why'd you get it and I didn't? Or I can't rejoice with you when you catch a break if my ego compels me to get ahead of people like you in pecking order and prosperity. What I wanted to say was, you should be like me. I told you so. And yet you're catching the break and I'm not. What I felt was that I want certain things in life and I deserve to get them. And I'm not getting them and you are. What we feel is that I wanted people like you to envy me, and it looks like I now feel funny because you got a break and I didn't, and I'm envying you. So I'm told in Scripture, rejoice with those who rejoice, weep with those who weep. But I'm finding it hard to do. I can't weep with you when you have troubles. If you annoy and upset me, and I actually think, well, you have troubles, but you had it coming to you anyway. So how am I supposed to weep about that? I can't weep with you when you have troubles. If I'm competing with you, and now that you've had troubles, I can pass you up. Yay for me. But I'm supposed to weep with you. But yay for me. I can't weep for you. I can't weep for you if I'm so self-focused I never noticed that you had troubles. Or if I don't really care about your troubles, I only care about my own happiness. Then such a simple thing, rejoice with those who rejoice and weep with those who weep, is now out of reach for me. Isn't that sad? We've talked about why we don't rejoice with those who rejoice and weep with those who weep. Why don't we do it? Well, we don't do it because we are too self-involved, too envious, too competitive, too spiteful. That's why. Another reason, however, though, is that we don't do it because we don't realize how important it is. We don't realize that this is really mission critical to everything that God has called Christians to do. And so we underestimate the importance of it. Again, our text says, rejoice with those who rejoice, weep with those who weep. Be of the same mind toward one another. That's our triplet. Rejoice with those who rejoice, weep with those who weep, and just have the same mind. You know, enter into my mind and I'll try to enter into your mind. We'll have the same mind. We'll be together, sympathetic on this. And we forget that all people yearn to live in love. We are pack animals. We want to run in packs. We want to be part of a tribe. We want to live in love with the people around us who think we're swell and we think they're swell. And that's how we want to live. Everybody wants that. It's like baked into our personalities. We want to be loved. We have to be loved. And we have discovered that, for example, if a baby is not loved, a baby can actually die because he's not loved. I mean, we have to have love. It's how God made us. We yearn to live in love. We yearn to live in community. We yearn to live in closeness with people, to live in harmony. We yearn to matter to somebody. We yearn to be noticed, to be understood, to be cheered for. Like, does anybody care that it's my birthday? Is anybody out there watching? Do you care? Does it matter to you that I have lived? We yearn for somebody to say, yeah, it matters to me. We yearn to watch children laugh and play, and adults too. The old man at the park just watching the children play. It's just what we do. We want to participate in humanity. We yearn to have parties and occasions and gatherings. We yearn for it. We have to have these things. And we yearn to feel together that we exist, you and me and others all together. We yearn for that. And because we underestimate that, then we come to a simple text and all these rapid fire exhortations in Romans chapter 12, you know, things coming at us in triplets and an occasional couplet. And then it says, yeah, and also rejoice with those who rejoice and weep with those who weep. And we just dismiss it. It's like, no, you can't dismiss this. This is a big deal. It's a big deal to you. It's a big deal to others. It's a big deal to your calling in life. When another is suffering, what are we supposed to do? Here's a question. What should I say to help them feel better? The answer is probably nothing. Sometimes people ask me, you know, Dave, you're a pastor. Would you go talk to somebody? They're going through a hard time. And they want me to say something to make them feel better. Now, sometimes, you know, we are proclaimers of truth and love. Sometimes what we say makes a difference. But mostly it doesn't. I mean, if you are going through a real crisis, if you feel gutted, there's probably nothing that anybody in the whole wide world will ever be able to tell you that's going to change that suddenly. So somebody says, well, you know, what should I say to make my friend feel better? The answer is probably nothing. You know what you should do instead? Just rejoice with the person who's rejoicing, but your friend isn't rejoicing right now. Your friend is weeping, so probably just don't say anything. Why don't you go there, express your love, and maybe cry? And if the person is inundated with visitors, has too much attention, needs a little privacy, then just say, okay, you know, I don't want to bother you. You have privacy. But just know, you know, if you need anything, I'm here. And with misty eyes, that's doing something. Weep with those who weep. That is what you're supposed to do. Sometimes that is the whole game that the Lord has called you to on that occasion. Now the question, well, how can I fix this? And a lot of times the answer is, you can't fix this. You know, I am in crisis. I mean, the news I have gotten is really, really bad news. It changes my whole life for as long as I live. What can I do to fix it for you? It's like, there's nothing you can do to fix it. You know what you could do? You could just weep with those who weep. That's about it. And that's just so important for all of you who come to the Wednesday night Bible studies. You've heard me talk about this a couple of times recently. But there was some time back, I read a story about an insightful little boy, and he broke his toy. He brought the toy to his dad, and he wanted his dad to fix it. But dad was busy, and he couldn't fix it, and the boy was there. And finally, in exasperation, his dad said, "Look, Jimmy, I can't fix it. There's nothing I can do." And he said, "Yes, there is, Dad. You could have said, 'Oh, Jimmy.'" Could do that, right? Just weep with those who weep. At least you're not just brushing it off. You're not ignoring. You're not so self-absorbed that you didn't notice. You're not so self-absorbed that only your own happiness matters. Jimmy's happiness matters too, right? So what can I do to fix it? Usually nothing. But you could say, "Oh, Jimmy," you could do that, right? Weep with those who weep. Sometimes that is your calling. That's all. Just that. Weep with those who weep. Third question, well, what should I do? My friend is in grief. My friend is in crisis. What should I do? A lot of times, stand nearby, just either literally, but maybe they have other people standing nearby and you'd be in the way. So then you just do it in attitude. You do it in spirit. Like, "I just want you to know I'm standing over here, and if you need anything, here I am." And do it with misty eyes. "I'm weeping with you over here, okay? It matters to me." And be ready to sympathize, or perhaps to offer some small kindness. Maybe this helps a little, right? I could do that. So what can I do to fix this? Nothing. You could kind of stand nearby in case they need anything and weep with them. You could do that. Interestingly, this is exactly what God does so often. A lot of times people are in crisis, you know, the doctor calls with bad news, or we get a report that someone dear to us is going to leave us soon, or that the person has indeed left us. And we think, "God, why didn't you do something?" And of course, God is always busy. God is always doing something. But from our perspective, when we're praying, it doesn't seem like the Lord is answering our prayers. A lot of times the Lord isn't doing anything precisely to fix that. He's standing by, in a sense, weeping with those who weep. And there is nothing, all things considered. Of course, he could always do something, right? He could always fix every problem. But all things considered, he shouldn't step in and fix this. It was time for that person to die. It was time for this crisis to occur. All things considered, he could not wisely intervene. And so he stands by. Like as a father pities his children, so our God pities them who fear him. Just sympathy. Weep with those who weep. I'm not going to fix it now, and I'm not even going to give you the answer now. I'm not going to give you the words that would make all of this pain go away. But I am going to stand by in sympathy, and there will be littler blessings I give you, and that will have to suffice for now. This comes up in Scripture on many occasions. 1 Corinthians 12:25, talking about how the Christian family should act as a family, that there should be no division in the body, you know, the body of Christ, the church. There should be no division in the body, but that the members should have the same care for one another. I care for you. Have the same care one for another. And whether one member suffers, all the members suffer. Just weep with those who weep. I got you. I know. When one member suffers, all the members suffer with it. Or if one member is honored, all the members rejoice. Rejoice with those who rejoice, right? And in Romans 15:5, same book that we're looking at three chapters later. Now the God of patience and consolation grants you to be like-minded toward one another. Rejoice with those who rejoice. Weep with those who weep. Just be like-minded. You know, can you just not enter into that person's mind and see what they're facing, what they're up against? Be like-minded, one toward another, according to Christ Jesus. Philippians 2:2. Fulfill my joy that you be like-minded, having the same love. I'm here, like-minded, I'm here. Having the same love, being of one accord, of one mind. We're together in this. Philippians 4:2. I plead with Euodias and with Syntyche that they be of the same mind in the Lord. Just, you know, be sympathetic. Understand. 1 Peter 3:8. Be all of one mind, having compassion. Everybody just have compassion, right? Everybody have compassion. Be all of one mind, having compassion for one another. Love as brethren. Be compassionate. Be courteous. Courteous there in Greek. Philophron. Philos, love or friend. Phron, related to the word mind. Be friend-minded. Be love-minded. Can you do that? Just be courteous. Be nice. 2 Corinthians 13:11. Be perfect. Be of good comfort. Be of one mind. Live in peace. You know, be together in these things. Monica and Joe wanted to have a baby. Trouble is, the baby wasn't happening. Month after month, they're disappointed. Another month comes along. Monica is so disappointed. Joe walks in, sees that she's crying. He rushes to her side. He hugs her and immediately starts offering words of comfort and hope. Well, honey, we could try maybe these vitamin supplements, nutrition. We could go talk to these experts. We could maybe explore the possibility of these procedures. And, of course, Monica knew all about those things. Being a good husband, Joe has decided he wants to fix it. But Monica knows all about those nutrition ideas and those experts and those possible procedures. She knows all about it. She said, what I was looking for is somebody just to understand and to stand with me. So she decided to help her husband because husbands sometimes need help. And she said, Joe, do you just understand how I feel? Do you think you could tell me how you think I feel? She says, much to my surprise, Joe began to describe how I felt with perfect accuracy. With that simple invitation for him to participate in my suffering, he empathized with me beautifully. He swept me off my feet. Like, go figure. If you weep with those who weep, it matters. Well, you didn't fix anything. Right. You just wept with the person who was weeping, and somehow it mattered. And so easy for us to say, well, that's not going to do anything in any way. I never am very emotional. Well, try to get more emotional, will you? You got to weep with those who weep. It has to matter to you. And for whatever reason, it's very healing when somebody does weep with you while you are weeping. Joseph Bailey, in this section of an old book called View from a Hearse, it's about what happens when somebody dies. What are you supposed to say? What are you supposed to do? I read this probably in the 1980s. You young people, where were you in the 1980s? And I would say that this was life-changing for me. When I read this, I knew that I had to change. So here's what it sounds like. A fellow has just had a loved one die. He says, I was sitting torn by grief and somebody came along and talked to me about God's dealings of why it happened, of hope beyond the grave. He talked constantly. He said things I knew were true, but I was unmoved except to wish that he would go away. And he finally did. Then another one came and sat beside me and he didn't talk at all. He didn't ask me any leading questions. He just sat beside me for an hour or more, listened when I said something, answered briefly, prayed simply, and left. I was moved. I was comforted. I hated to see him go. That's it right there. You say, what am I going to say? Maybe you shouldn't say anything at all. But I know some truth. Yeah, maybe this is not a good time. Maybe when somebody loses a baby, it's not great to say, that's okay, you'll have another one. This one doesn't matter. Maybe when somebody is going through a hard time, they don't need to hear Romans 8:28 because they already know it. We know that all things will work together for good. But I feel gutted right now, and I just don't need you to tell me that. Like, you know, buck up, cheer up, get over it. Right now, I don't want to get over it. I just lost a loved one, and it matters to me. The loved one mattered to me. Say, but it's true. Of course it's true. But sometimes your command is just to weep with those who weep. And don't try to fix it. And don't try to say something that's going to make it all better. Just weep with the poor person. That's Bible. Laura Story, some of you know, she wrote the song about blessings. Sometimes these hardships are blessings in disguise. And that song came out of her experience with her husband, Martin, who had a brain tumor. And the brain tumor had to be, you know, operated on. Of course, great risk to life. It did indeed leave him with a permanent disability in short-term memory. So he can't remember things. He has to leave post-it notes everywhere. He doesn't know what he's supposed to do from hour to hour during a day. But anyway, we didn't know all of that when the surgery was going on. And Laura's story talks about, you know, during the surgery, what's going to happen. And here's what it was like for her. She said, I remember staring at the moving mouth of one person thinking, you're really telling me about your meeting at work when I don't know if my husband is going to live or die? One man came in with his Bible. What started out as a conversation ended up being a sermon. I closed my eyes as if taking it all in, but thought, not listening to you at all. Let me know when you're done. I didn't know how I really felt. I was just doing what I had to do. Didn't they understand that while I appreciated them coming by and all their prayers, I couldn't entertain them? During the wait, which eventually stretched over 2 days and nights, my favorite visitors were the ones who said the three magic words, not I love you or even I am praying, but here's your latte. Those words made me smile each time I heard them because the people who brought me lattes weren't trying to give me answers. Say, what am I going to say to make the person feel better? Maybe nothing. How about instead, you just weep with those who weep. You just stand by. Maybe there's some small thing you can do to relieve a little bit of inconvenience. Maybe that. And maybe that's all. So here's our conclusion. In the past, maybe we didn't rejoice and weep with others because we were too self-absorbed and envious. But going forward, maybe we can make it a point to cheer for people when they win, including cheering for people on social media, cheering for them when they win, and stand with them when troubles come. Maybe we didn't rejoice and weep with others because we just didn't realize how important it was. So going forward now, maybe we can just stand nearby, either literally or attitudinally, stand nearby, incapable of really helping, but offering maybe some small kindness and, of course, always praying. That's how the text reads. Just do this. Can you do this? So simple and so hard. Rejoice with those who rejoice and weep with those who weep. Be all of the same mind. Just enter into it with them.